Downloading.
Downloading.
Audio.
Nonstop.
Thanks for downloading the SOS Radio podcast.
There are times of struggle and loss. It's natural for all of us to turn to God's word for answers. And we want to find hope. And sometimes we just feel like, I don't understand everything. And we're digging in with Dr. Walter Brueggemann today at SOS Radio. How are you?
Well, I'm fine. Thank you. I'm glad to be able to talk with you.
Now, Dr. Brueggemann's an Old Testament scholar. He's written over 100 books, and so many of us have been asking big questions during this COVID-19 season. But what's God been showing you, Walter?
Well, I think that what's happening through the virus is that our pride and our sense of self-sufficiency are being curbed and exposed, and we are finding that much of our world that we inhabit is beyond our control and administration, which I think is an invitation to some humility, probably, that has not been rampant among us.
Yeah, humility is a little different in the Old Testament than the way that we take it as modern Christians, huh?
Yeah, because it is really a recognition that the world belongs to God and not to us, and that we are not free to do what we want with impunity about abusing God's creation and pushing the boundaries beyond the limits that are given.
You know, we can ask God any questions that we want when we do it from a posture of approaching the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and doing that with humility and a posture saying, I want to understand your heart, God, not you understanding mine.
That's right. But it's a kind of an awakening now to have many people entertain the thought that these questions now are still pertinent questions, when I think we thought that in the world of modern unfettered capitalism, we had left all those questions behind. I think it's a time of some awakening for us.
We're talking about digging into God's word is really navigate through this weird COVID-19 season. And you think, okay, where does God's word fit into all of this? And what can we learn? And we're talking with Dr. Walter Brueggemann today, and he's an Old Testament scholar. He's written over 100 books. He's a professor and has worked with Eden Theological Seminary and Columbia Theological Seminary. And Dr. Brueggemann, it's interesting that nearly 27% of the Bible is actually prophecy. And in the Old Testament alone, there's like 1,239 prophecies. The New Testament has like 578, but a lot of the prophecy in the pages of Scripture haven't yet been fulfilled, and we all try to like make sense of all this, but what have you learned about where we start in all that?
Well, I think that the prophecies, and I didn't know how many there were. I'm glad you've counted them. I don't think they're predictions as much as they are acts of imagination that invite us to perceive and relate to the world in ways beyond our control. And so the prophets characteristically speak in poetry, and they use all kinds of probing metaphors that wants to loosen our sense of control about the world, to recognize that the world is coming at us and is loaded with mystery beyond our administration. I think that in ancient Israel, where the prophets worked, the king and the temple in Jerusalem thought they had everything under control in the same way that we can now imagine that. But the prophets insisted that all of that has to be subverted and undermined because the deep mysteries of the world have not yet been handed over to us. And of course, the Bible is pre-scientific, so they didn't have the tools we have. But I think good scientists even now know that they are probing a mystery that turns out to be really quite inexhaustible.
Yeah, you bring up a really interesting point, Dr. Brueggemann, where you talk about how most of the prophecy in the Old Testament of the Bible is actually written in a poetic form. And a lot of times we translate this from different languages into English, and we just want to say, oh, this says this in English. But a lot of the form and function that the prophets actually wrote down this prophecy, the poetic form is really important in understanding what's being said.
It is, and I don't think we've had much appreciation of that in our attempt to cram the Bible into whatever orthodoxy we want to have and whatever package of certitudes we hope to have. And obviously, poetry never delivers those kinds of orthodoxies and those kinds of certitudes. So the poetic genre itself invites us to some humility in terms of the way the word is being delivered to us.
We're talking with Dr. Walter Brueggemann today at SWS Radio, and he's an Old Testament scholar. He actually wrote a book called Virus as a Summons to Faith. It's really a biblical reflection in a time of loss and grief and anxiety. And through this season, you've been pulling up all kinds of old sermons that you wrote over the years. You've been digging into God's word from the poetry to the Torah to all the laws and things to really understand, you know, what can we take out of this to apply this to where we're at in 2020?
Well, I think that what I did in the Old Testament, I just tracked down all the uses of the word pestilence on the assumption that the word pestilence was not unlike our notion of virus, even though it's not an exact equivalent. It's close enough. And if you do that in the Old Testament, pestilence, on the one hand, turns out to be a mode of punishment from God. On the other hand, it turns out to be an expression of what I call the raw holiness of God, that God is on the loose. For example, in the book of Job, God is on the loose and will not be contained by the explanations of Job or of Job's friends. And I think what the Bible finally says is that the mystery and the power and the governance of God are beyond our capacity to control the pestilence. And coming to terms with that beyond control, I think, is a really important discovery in our world of late capitalism, where we think that by our administration and by our technological know-how, we really can manage the world on our own terms. So I think that's what I mainly got out of it, is the overarching, outflanking capacity of God in the midst of all of our best certitudes, whether they are religious or scientific.
We're talking about how we've got to dig into the raw holiness of God to fully understand what he's doing or make any sense of that in a weird season like we're in right now, with Dr. Walter Brueggemann today at SWS Radio. You were digging into the word pestilence and, you know, a lot of that in regard to, you know, the mode of punishment or the holiness of God. And we were just talking about that just a minute ago. But basically, as you've been digging into the Old Testament scriptures, particularly Dr. Brueggemann, you started seeing a whole new understanding of the way that we look at control.
I think that's right. And I think the whole modern Enlightenment project, with the notion that knowledge is power from Descartes and Bacon and all of that, we thought that if we knew more, we could control everything. And I think good scientists are always humble before the mystery that they continue to probe. So I think the whole modern project in which we Americans have specialized is made penultimate before the mystery. And on the one hand, that curbs our pride. On the other hand, that awareness, I think, calls us to a different kind of responsibility, a responsibility for the economic well-being of the neighborhood and for the care of the environment. All of those summons that I think are implicit in the confession that God is the creator and not us.
We're talking with Walter Brueggemann today at SWS Radio, and he's an Old Testament Bible scholar. He's written over 100 books. He's taught with Eden Theological Seminary and Columbia Theological Seminary. I mean, over the past 87 years, you've been digging into God's Word. And as you're studying this season, just thinking, okay, what's God doing? And what can we take out of the Old Testament and the New Testament and looking at prophecy? And that's where everyone seems to jump when they think, oh, wow, there's a pandemic. Oh, it's the end of the world. But as you were digging into this, God was showing you a little bit more about our pride.
I think that's right. I think that as we live in the midst of this, there's a great yearning to return to all of the old practices and old habits. And I think the prophetic word is that in and through this, God is doing a new thing. So we have to use our energy and our imagination to ask about the new shape of things, about the new shape of our politics, about the new shape of our economics, about the new shape of the churches, about the new shape of the neighborhood. And I think faithful people really have to take care that we don't yearn excessively to go back to the old stuff, because God is indeed doing a new thing, even though we cannot yet see the shape of it. And of course, that is what Jesus in so much trouble, because he kept performing and announcing that there were new ways to be in the world that he called the kingdom of God. There are new ways to relate to the political economic processes, and for us to have the courage and the imagination to move into those new ways is a considerable summons, which is why I use the word summons in the title of my little book.
We're talking with Dr. Walter Brueggemann today at SWS Radio. We're talking about our past and we're talking about our future. And this whole season of COVID-19 has a lot of us just wondering, okay, God, what are you doing through all this? How are we going to survive through this? How is it going to affect the economy? And when are we going to get back to the things that we loved, but maybe not put some things back on our plate that we don't love in our new schedule when things start to get back to some sort of normal? But as you dig into the Old Testament of the Bible, you really study the Exodus. And when Moses approached Pharaoh to say, let my people go, and we all know that story about how God rained down on the land of Egypt. But this season that we're going through is sort of a plague as well that you write about in your new book. And basically, you wrote that it's impossible to read the Exodus narrative without any recognition that destructive plagues are actually purposeful.
Well, they were. In the Bible, Pharaoh is a metaphor for absolute unrestrained power. When you have absolute unrestrained power, you get slavery. That's what we're getting in the modern world. We get slavery from absolute power. So the plagues are presented in the book of Exodus as God's way of curbing the absolute power of Pharaoh, which in turn leads to the emancipation of the slaves. So the plague narrative, as you know, Scott, occupies a considerable text in the Old Testament. It's not incidental. It is presented as a tool whereby God establishes God's rule even in the face of Pharaoh. So when we try to translate that into our world, we have to be asking, where is Pharaoh embodied now in our contemporary world? And where is God moving against those kinds of absolutes to create new space for powerless people? And I think if we track it out that way, we can see that the Exodus narrative has acute contemporaneity for us.
Yeah, it's so interesting when you dig into stories like through Genesis and you think about the flood, or even when you think about the story of creation, right, in Genesis 1. And we read through that and we see the 7 days God created the heavens and the earth. But when we dig into that, a big part of the way that it's written is intentional poetry. How do you see the flood part of the Genesis story a little differently than maybe modern Christianity wants to look at it when we just take it as literal? 7 days, God spoke this into existence. This is so much richer because the language is something we as English-speaking Americans don't fully understand from a Hebrew perspective.
Well, that's right. And we have to use much more imagination in the reading of Scripture than we characteristically do. So I think both good theological liberals and good theological conservatives rush to flatten it out and make it come out right much too soon. So I have argued about the flood narrative. There were many flood stories in the ancient world. And if you look carefully at what happens in the Genesis flood story, is that the main change is the change in God. At the beginning, God is angry and wants to destroy. And at the end of the flood narrative, God is conciliatory. So it is as though the flood narrative is understood as having an impact on how God will be God in time to come, and God moves in the direction of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Maybe it took a flood to do that. So maybe if I extrapolate from that, maybe the virus has an impact on how God will be in new ways toward us. We'll see about that, and we'll need some new poets who can tell us about that, I think, in time to come.
We're talking with Dr. Walter Brueggemann today at SOS Radio, and he's an Old Testament scholar. He's literally written over 100 books and tons of scholarly articles. He's a professor of Old Testament at Columbia. And I'll tell you what, you know, when we dig into prophecy in the Bible, a lot of times people will put that on, oh, we're going through a pandemic or we're going through some sort of trial, and they try to tie that right in to prophecy. But what have you learned about how we discern when God is actually speaking through prophecy, or when prophecy actually applies to things we're going through?
Well, I think that between the ancient prophecy and our contemporary world, there must be a huge act of interpretive imagination. We do that sometimes without recognizing that that's what we're doing. We are exercising our imagination to make connections that are possible but are not necessary. And what we have to be alert to is that our imagination always gets skewed by our vested interest. So we have to pay attention to how we make the connections and do not twist them to come out the way we want them or to our best interest. I think that in our frightened society, that the local congregation of the church ought to be the place in town that is most full of gospel imagination, that does not reduce everything to mathematical formulation, but allows for playfulness that I think is congruent with the playfulness of poets who gave us these texts.
Yeah, so how do we center our imagination so we don't make it all emotional, though?
Well, we have to do our imagination in the presence of people who are imagining differently than we are. Most of us live in very homogeneous communities, and everybody around us thinks like us. So we are a community of rich people or poor people or white people or brown people, and what we need are a check on our imagination by faithful people who come at the same stuff from another perspective. And it's surprising how serious, good faith Christians in different socioeconomic settings do their imagination about Bible in very different ways. And for the most part, we are quite unaware of those differences, and those become a check on our imagination. If the only people in the room doing imagination are people who think exactly like us, then it's predictable how this is all going to come out. So it's uncomfortable and challenging to do our imagination in the presence of people who are doing it very differently from us.
We're talking with Dr. Walter Brueggemann today at SOS Radio, and he's an Old Testament Bible scholar, and he's written literally over 100 books and really dug into the Hebrew language in some big ways. And Dr. Brueggemann, the book of Job digs into suffering, and I know a lot of those that are listening right now have been feeling a lot of that suffering through the season that we're going through. And I know there's a language barrier that we have between the way that that was written in Hebrew to the modern English language that we have today, but what have you learned about suffering and the way that God sees it through Job as you've been studying this over the last few decades?
Well, I think that sort of simplistic tendency about suffering when it hits us, we want to know, what caused this? What did I do wrong? How am I being judged or punished and so on? And the whirlwind speeches of God in the latter part of the book of Job just blow that reasoning out of the water, in which God portrays God's own self and God's own world in a vast expansiveness that will not be contained in our moral calculus or our moral reasoning. And at the end of the book of Job, which is pretty enigmatic, it seems to me that the book of Job wants to say, you can't explain suffering, but what you have to do is to look through our suffering to the mystery and the wonder and the glory of God, who continues to be present to Job in and through his suffering. So that faith in this awesome God has the function of relativizing our suffering and showing us that our suffering is but an element and not the whole show. It is an element in God's good governance. And so the book of Job ends in a sort of a happy resolution for Job, in which he comes to terms with the reality of God and therefore comes to terms with the reality of his own life.
It's interesting, Dr. Bruggeman, because you don't see a whole lot of writing about the devil in the Old Testament of the Bible, but in Job, there's this part where the devil goes to God and says, hey, can I test him? Well, you let me have a run at him. Yeah, he's faithful to you, but that's because he hasn't had any drama in his life. He hasn't had to deal with pain. Can I have a run at him? And God says, well, you can, but you can't kill him.
That's right.
What have you noticed about that story? Because there's so many more layers to this.
What's interesting, though, it seems to me, is that after that initial contact, the devil never reappears in the book of Job. And I think he has a very initial function in the book of Job, and then the development of the drama really doesn't need him anymore, and he's not a player anymore. So, you know, the literary use of the notion of the devil has a function in the Jesus story, but the devil at most is a bit player. It's only in the very late literature of the Bible and on into the second century of the Christian era that the devil looms large. So many people believe that the devil didn't really appear in all of this until the influence of Iranian religion, which came pretty late in the Eastern process of religious awareness.
Yeah, and so when you've studied the book of Job particularly, there's some very intentional literary use. There's intentional poetry and structure and the way that it's written in that story with Hebrew prose. But for those of us who haven't really studied the language and the Hebrew cultural writing style, how much of this is literal and how much of this is more about the writing style?
I don't think anything in the book of Job is literal in the sense that it reports historical event. I think it is a dramatic act of imagination in which the writer of the book of Job wants to put on the stage for us to watch how this hero of faith named Job works through the problematic of his life. And the purpose of this drama, like all serious drama, is to help us have a fresh experience of all of our old experiences, so our old experiences become alive and vibrant in new ways for us. So it is as though the book of Job wants to say, have you considered this about your life? Have you thought about this? Have you had this angle on suffering? Have you considered what the holiness of God does to de-absolutize your worry or your anxiety or your suffering? The book of Job, like good theater, does not offer many solutions. It rather presents a script for our ongoing work of reimagining our life.
Well, we're talking with Dr. Walter Bruggeman today at SWS Radio, and he has a new book called Virus is a Summons to Faith, Biblical Reflections in a Time of Loss and Grief and Anxiety. Thanks for sharing with us today.
I'm really glad, Scott, that we could talk, and I wish you well with your ongoing work.
Thanks for downloading the SOS Radio podcast. If you enjoy the discussion and want to help the podcast grow, you can make a $10 donation through sosradio.net or inside the SOS Radio app. Thanks for your generosity. It helps us experiment with new things and keep the discussions fresh.